We're turning in our Bibles, and you'll find authorized versions of the Holy Scripture before you in your pew. 9th chapter of Ezekiel's prophecy. Ezekiel's prophecy at the chapter 9. The previous chapters to this 9th chapter record and underscore the darkness of a nation that had turned from God to Satan and from light to darkness. And there is a record of the abominations and idolatry of Israel and of Jerusalem. And then in chapter 9, we read these words. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was on the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. The Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all of the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is a mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried, and said, O Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. Behold, a man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. And God will stamp with his own divine seal of approval and blessing this reading from his own infallible, unerring book. Amen and amen. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost, I take. Thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. The ninth chapter of Ezekiel's prophecy. And the three words of verse 8. And I was left. And I was left. We're living in solemn times. We're living in dark days. Perhaps we haven't even thought of how dark these days could be. We're living in an hour of world crisis. We're living in an hour when a godless world has turned its back upon the Savior, decides in its own way what should be done upon this earth. I regret that I have heard no call from the Queen or the Prime Minister for a national day of prayer. I regret that God is put outside the door of the debating chamber and the door is locked. And there is no acknowledgement whatsoever that God rules in the kingdoms of men. And he utters his voice, and the earth melteth, and that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And my heart has been moved tonight to take up this text in Ezekiel. And I was left. One man who in the midst of the carnage was spared. One man, when the slaughter weapons were used, escaped the edge of the sword. And he says, I was left. And thinking about that, I thought of our pilgrimage upon this earth. I thought about what happens after death. And I thought of how God deals with our souls. First of all, there is a look back. And many have to say, as they look back, and I was left. I was spared. Then there is the look beyond. I wonder how many in this congregation, on the day of the great judgment and the last great assize, when eternal sentences on our souls are given by God forever and set in the rock that never changes. I wonder how many at that day will be able to say, I was spared, I was left. And then I thought of this term in a different way. I was left. But what did I lose in the leaving? I was left. But but what has been cut off from me. So I want to talk first of all about this faithful look, the look back. Now everyone knows when they look back, it is a faithful look. After the many experiences I have had in my life, after the many crises I have witnessed personally, rubbing shoulders with death and calamity, I always think when you look back, it is a faithful look. Think of the many times you were on the edge of eternity, but you didn't cross over that verge. Think of the many times of the near misses to calamity, the near misses of terrible accidents, the near misses of illnesses that many never escape from, but you escape from. Think of your boyhood and girlhood days, and how you are preserved in the days of youth. Think of all of those boyhood and girlhood associates of yours. Where are they tonight? As far as I know, the class that I went to as a lad, there's only three of us left. All the others have gone. I was left. Think of the many tragedies came to other families that you knew, but your families escaped from those tragedies. Think of the many accidents that you have avoided in all your life. Think of the many calamities that didn't touch you, but the spray of them lighted upon your face, you were so near to them. Think of it all. And when you think of it, then say to yourself, I was left. I was spared. What is the reason for it? Well, there's one thing you can rest assured. It is not because there's something more special and good about you than about others. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the mark of sin is upon us all. And none of us can say I was spared because of my life, because of my holiness, because of my goodness, and because of how I act. No, the sword of judgment should have fallen on you as it fell on others. The whip of punishment should have lashed your shoulders as it has lashed other people's shoulders. The pangs of sorrow should have overcome you as it has overcome many others. Why was it that I could say, after all these years, I was left? I must tell you, child of God, and you know it, and I don't need to tell you, but I want the ungodly and the unconverted to hear it. It is because God planned in His grace to save you. God, in His divine purpose, allowed nothing to hinder you coming to that day of days, that spiritual birthday, when you came out of darkness into the full light and immortality of the gospel. Kent, the hymn writer, wrote four verses that I always think of when I think of this subject. Indulgent God, how kind are all of thy ways to me. whose dark the nighted mind was enmity with thee, yet now subdued by sovereign grace, my spirit longs for thy embrace. How precious are thy thoughts, which o'er my bosom roll, they swell beyond my faults and captivate my soul. How great their sum, how high they rise, can ne'er be known beneath the skies. Preserved in Jesus, when my feet made haste to hell, and there should I have gone, but thou hast done all things well. Thy love was grace, thy grace was free, that from the pit delivered me. A monument of grace, a sinner saved by blood, the streams of love I trace up to the fountain God, and in his wondrous mercy see eternal thoughts of love to me. I want to put a question to every unsaved, unconverted man and woman in this service tonight. I want to ask you, have you ever thought how long the Lord has spared you? And while others were suddenly cut off, while others left this scene of time, much younger and much more healthier than you at times, but you were left. Why are you left? There are two answers that can be given to that question. You're left because God, in his great mercy, wants to draw you to himself. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You're here tonight. You're still in time. The great wide doors of salvation are open as wide as they ever were. There's an entrance at the cross to the kingdom of God. There's power in the blood to cleanse away your sin. There's grace in God's heart to bring you into his kingdom forevermore. But as God spared you tonight, I want you to think of this, dear unsaved one. Because he's letting you ripen to the judgment. There was a day that a great man of God called Abraham was in prayer before a throne that he had, before an altar that he had erected to the Lord God Jehovah. And God said to him, Abraham, he said, for 400 years your seed are going to be in Egypt, in the darkness, in the persecution, in the punishment, and in the trials of Egypt. And I'm going to let you into a secret. Because the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet fooled. Who were the Amorites? They were the people possessing at that time the Holy Land. Why did God not sweep them away in his wrath and bring Abraham immediately not only to the land of promise, but to possess it? Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What does that say to me about you, dear unsaved one? Perhaps God is leaving you to ripen for his judgment. Perhaps God is leaving you until your iniquity is full. Perhaps God is leaving you tonight until you pass the last marker of the road. Before that marker is passed, there is hope. But after you've passed that marker, there is no hope forevermore. There's a line that is drawn in rejecting our Lord. And the call of the Spirit is lost. As you hurry along mid the pleasure mad throng, have you counted? Have you counted the cost? And as I prayed to God, I thought of this congregation tonight. And I thought of dear unsaved ones whom I have long prayed for and this church has long prayed for. And I asked myself the question, have they been kept to be saved? Or are they, through their own willfulness, ripening for greater punishment, for greater darkness and greater judgment in the day when God passes sentence on the whole world? Oh, I know there are people here and they ask the question, why has God spared me so long? The saints of God often say, I don't know why God keeps me still here on earth. I'll tell you why. Because your work is not completed. Your job is not done. Your task has to be performed. And so God gives you strength for the toils of the day. There's a great promise in the Bible to God's people. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. There is unfinished business to be done. That's why God has given you extra time on earth. That's why God has prolonged your years. That is why God has given you health and strength and the possession of your faculties. Because there's a job to be done. You would do well, child of God, to find out on your knees what that job is and get it done. It would be a terrible thing if the mighty God of heaven prolonged your life to do a job for him and you left the task undone and the job unfinished. I know there are people here, saints of God, and they entered life with all the tides and times against them and circumstances against them. I know there are people here who were born into ungodly homes where the name of God and His Son were only used as curse words. I know there are Christians here who are brought up and cradled in ungodliness. I know that they were soon Sabbath breakers themselves and mockers of God. But why did God spare them? Because God in His grace had a purpose of love that they might come into His heart and into His hands and be sheltered and cradled in the saving grace of God. And they can stand up tonight and they can say with one of the men in the book of Job, I have had six troubles and God has delivered me, and of the seventh it will not touch me. Oh, you can, dear child of God, lean on the staff of God's unbreakable and blessed promise. And you can return Him thanks. And you can sing His oath, His covenant and His blood. Support me in the overwhelming flood. And all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so it is with joy and with smile we can say, I was left. But how about you, my sinner friend? Could I come from that backward look to the look beyond? I was left. We in this life are only passing a river. For some it is wider and broader and deeper and more dangerous than others. We're in a little ferry boat and we're being ferried across the river. But we're all passing over. And at the best, the passage is very short when you compare it with what lies beyond that passage. Because we're going to a shore when everything has a different stamp upon it. A shore where everything is hallmarked with the stamp eternity. Eternity. An eternity that never changes, that never ages, that never runs short of time, that knows nothing of the limitation of time. Eternity. 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 There is a day coming when God is going to judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he has given a witness unto all men, and that he has raised them from the dead. We're all going to stand one day before Christ. Then shall the heavens and the earth bow themselves out as we know them today. Then shall the sun give up its lighting of the world and flee away. Then shall the moon bleed itself today in the atmosphere, to death in the atmosphere. Then shall every star be put out as a man would put out candles in the great banqueting hall. And we'll all stand before God. And let me say to you tonight, there is a very solemn word. I was reading it this afternoon, and I was strangely moved as I read it in Matthew 13. We might just turn to it, because it's the word of God that has affected man as it's preached. And in the 13th chapter of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in one of his parables of the last day and what that day will be. The 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He saith unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then if you go down the chapter to verse 38, he tells the meaning of the parable. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are angels. As therefore the tares were gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. And them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And there was one thing that captivated my mind as I thought on that passage, and it was the bundles to be burned. Are you going to be collected by the judgment of God and by his angels of light on the last day to be put into your bundle, where you belong as a Christ rejecter? There is a word in Revelation chapter 21, and in that 21st chapter of Revelation, you'll find a beautiful description of heaven and the joys of heaven and the peace of heaven and the wonder of heaven. But you will also find a very solemn word indeed. And in that verse, you read people that will not be in the garden of God forever, because there's going to be a day when God is going to deal with those that have rejected him. And he tells us that there's going to be no one in heaven who is fearful, who is unbelieving, who is abominable, who is a murderer, who is a whoremonger, who is a sorcerer, who is an idolater or a liar. Yes, he says, these people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to be there in the kingdom of God. What bundle will you be among? Are you one of the fearful ones? You're fearful that your mates might laugh at you, that your friends might treat you as a head case if you came to Christ. You're fearful of the criticism of men. Well, there's a bundle for you. Are you an unbeliever? You say, I can't believe. Don't fool yourself, friend. Believing is the same as receiving. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You can receive. Are you going to be among the bundle that said they couldn't receive? Are you going to be included in that abominable bundle of the abominations of all things? Or are you going to be among the murderers, or the whoremongers, or the sorcerers, or the idolaters, or the liars? To taste unceasingly and forever, the utmost torment of hell's pit and hell's damnation. I'm talking tonight about realities. I'm talking tonight about things that need to be settled in time. For if they're not settled in time, there will be no time when they can be settled in eternity. I would plead with you tonight as you stand and look beyond to the great judgment day. I would charge you by the glory of that throne and the face of Him from whom the heavens and the earth did flee away, and there was found no place for them. I charge you to think upon these things. Will that angel of fire, with the slaughter weapon in his hand of your damnation, seize you from the great thousands and millions of all the world's inhabitants standing at God's throne for judgment, and take you out to the place to hear these words? Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. God forbid that those words should enter into your ear. God forbid that those words should be said of you in that last great assize day when the God of all the earth shall do right. I would charge you by His blessed nail-pierced hands and thorn-crowned brow, by the lashes that He bore on His back, and by the pangs He endured at Calvary, I would adjure you tonight to seek Him now. This night is the day of salvation. This message that I have preached to you tonight is for someone in this meeting. I know it. It has burned in my heart during these past days. It's for you. Ripening for eternity, ripening for death, waiting for the sickle, waiting for the judgment day. Be in time. Be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find open gate. Oh, dear sinner friend, in God's name, be in time. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we have heard Thy word, the solemn word of God. O God, I pray this night that You will save the unconverted, You'll restore the backsliders, and give us all a desire to see men and women converted in this dark hour of the world's history. Hear this our prayer for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen. Amidst the darkness, there's always good news. And I got very good news this week. There is an evangelical organization known as the Army Scripture Readers, and they were reporting that there has been a wonderful move in the lives of young men and women joining the British Army. And over the last 12 months, they have seen 700 young men and young women converted to Christ. And the man who wrote it said, "We did nothing. These young men and women came of their own free will. And they asked us around the stations where they are in place doing their training for the army. They asked us, is there a way to heaven? Can I get on that way? Is there a way out of the darkness that I can see the light. And those that got converted went back to their barracks filled with joy. And that joy became contagious. And their friends got converted. And they brought young men and young girls recently recruited to be led to Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I believe that out in the desert tonight there are some of those young men. Some of those young women. Why did God do that? God did it because in the darkness of man's sin, there's always a light in the world in this age of grace. Oh, I rejoice, and I believe that out of this darkness that has descended upon us, there's going to be light, and there's going to be love, and there's going to be a great revival of true religion. May God speed the day for Jesus' sake.